Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. A warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. That would be moi. Thank you so much for tuning in today. If you are listening on the radio or maybe on the app, how nice is that? That app is, if you've not downloaded that, you should give that a try. If you've got an iPhone or an Android, you can just go to the old app store and download it. It's really nice. It's got some good stuff. If you just missed hour one, Rick Madsen was in the studio with Jonna Fonts. We were talking about evangelism and getting ready for the holidays and how to talk to family and friends and neighbors, and they gave some great stuff, really good stuff. This hour is going to be a lot of fun. Holly Melton is already on our studio line. She's with the crew. We're going to chat with her in just a minute. But you know that I love Scripture on this show, and I want to have as many people as possible read Scripture every day. So if you are brave enough to call and just leave a passage for me, I'll put it on the air. So just, you would call 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, and you just get into the voicemail here at Faith Radio, and you'd say, hey, I got a verse for Bill's show, and you just read the verse. And I collect verses. I don't want autographs. I want to collect verses, people reading Scripture, because that's the only thing that makes me really, really happy. And I had Kathleen McCosco in studio, and she is going to be with us in the second part of this hour, and she came in with a student, an international student named Yu Yu, and she, of course, spoke gorgeous Chinese. So I'm going to have Kathleen read right now Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, and then I'm going to have Yu Yu do it in Chinese.
I take my marching orders from the Lord Jesus and his last words to his followers, and I'm one of his followers, and it says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So go and make disciples of all nations.
So the Chinese version translation is, 所以你们要去使万民做我们的门徒，奉父、子、圣灵的名给他们施洗。
Have you ever wished you could listen to your favorite radio program when you wanted to? That way you'd never miss a program you really wanted to hear, simply because your program came on when you had an appointment, you were at work, or something urgent came up. And for those really busy days, you could listen early in the morning or late at night when things were calmer, and you could take the time to reflect and meditate on what you heard. Well, you can listen to your favorite programs whenever you want. Download the Faith Radio app by searching Faith Radio in the Apple Store or Google Play Store to gain instant access to Faith Radio programs and previous shows. It really is that simple. Search and subscribe to your favorite program and listen anytime. Download the Faith Radio app today and don't miss a thing. Once again, go to iTunes or Google Play on your mobile device and search for Faith Radio to download the free Faith Radio app and start listening today.
Welcome back to the show. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here with you, and I have on my studio line Holly Melton. She works for CRU, which is Campus Crusade, and she has had one of those experiences in evangelism to keep that train going from last hour, where you have those experiences that kind of forever change you. And her experience when she was a junior in college, pretty unusual. I'm going to ask her to share that with us, and she's with us today. Hello, Holly.
Hi.
So glad you could join me today. Thank you for taking time to do this.
Yeah, well, thank you for having me.
Yeah. Of course, you know, I was fascinated when I read your missions trip in 1998 to Ocean City, New Jersey, and when you were a junior in college. So you had an experience that I would just love for you to tell our listeners about.
Sure. Well, I love to tell the story because it's before I had 20 years of vocational ministry experience.
Yeah.
And it was my very first mission trip, you know, and we were out worshiping on the boardwalk, and this girl, very gothic looking, came up to me. I don't know why she chose me. And she said, "I'm a vampire. Are you afraid of me?" And I just thought, who thinks they're a vampire? You know, this is before Twilight and before Vampire Diaries. So I'm like, who thinks that, you know? Mm-hmm. And so she goes, "Will you talk with a vampire?" And I said, "Sure." So I sit down with her, and it's completely awkward, and she doesn't say anything. And so this is the first time I'm like, okay, God, what am I supposed to do here? She initiated with me. And so I asked the Holy Spirit, like, give me wisdom in this conversation. And I felt like the thought that God gave me is learn about her. Why does she think she's a vampire? So I asked her, and she said, first of all, she said her name was Christy. And then Christy said, "Well, I have tried to kill myself 3 times, but I haven't been able to die. So I think I'm immortal." And I was like, oh boy. And then she goes, "I've actually sacrificed animals and drank their blood because I believe that will atone for my sin."
Oof.
And I just thought, God, how do I bring up Jesus to her? She sounds so crazy, you know? And so again, I was like, Lord, how do I find a connection with her? And I said, "Well, what do you think brings you purpose or significance in life?" And she said, "I have brought 30 women into being vampires with me that had no family and no friends." And I was like, wow, okay, this is something we have in common. We both want to influence women and bring them into community. And again, I'm like, God, how do you bridge into the gospel with someone that, you know, thinks they're immortal and kills animals? And immediately I felt like the Lord said, affirm her partial truth. Now, I was raised in the apologetics era where you're supposed to defend your faith, you know, not affirm things that people are thinking wrong. So it felt really contrary, but I started to, and I said, "Christy," I said, "in a sense, you're right. We are immortal. There's life after death. And you're right. Sacrifice is necessary. Blood is essential. And you're right that we were made for community. But I don't think you know the whole story. Can I have permission to share with you what I think the whole story is?" And she said, yes. And it was in that moment I shared the goriest presentation of the gospel I have never shared before about how Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he was the final sacrifice. And not only can he take away our sins permanently, but we can have a personal relationship with him, God the Father, and a deep relationship with one another. And I thought, oh, for sure, Christy's going to pray to receive Christ right there. But she didn't. And instead, she said, "Can you give me a ride home? Because the buses have stopped working." So it was already 2 a.m. And I thought, who wants to give a vampire a ride home at 2 a.m? So again, I push through the awkwardness.
Yeah.
I do invite a guy to come with me. And we start driving on this deserted highway. And what do you know? Christy starts knocking on the back window. I mean, I thought she was crazy. I thought she was on drugs. So I push through the awkwardness again, and I say, "Christy, why are you knocking on the window?" And here's what she said, Bill. She said, "Something is knocking at my heart, but I don't know what it is." And I just thought, okay, Lord, I don't know enough of the scripture yet. I didn't know the verses about how he hunger and thirst for us, but I knew Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And I said, "I believe that's Jesus, and he wants in your life." And so she goes, "Pull over on the side of the road. I want to accept Jesus in my life right now."
What?
"In case I die before I get home." And I'm like, you didn't even think you could die 2 hours ago, you know? And so we are literally on a highway. We didn't even get to an off-road.
Yeah.
We're on the highway. I get in the back seat. I'm pulling out like a pamphlet to explain the gospel. She goes, no, get to the end. I want Jesus in my life right now. And I'm like, okay. So she prays, and honestly, here I am, you know, it's my first summer mission. I'm doubting it. I'm like, this girl is crazy. She's probably on drugs. So I said, if this is real, Christy, I want you to meet me tomorrow at noon. Because I thought, what vampire is going to be up in the middle of daylight to meet me, right?
Yeah, they sleep at night, the vampires.
Yeah, they're awake at night.
Yeah, awake at night and sleep during the day, right. Yeah.
That's right. So at noon the next day, she starts walking up to me. And it's like that awkward distance. And she starts screaming my name, "Holly, Holly." She goes, "I want to learn how to share my faith like you shared with me." And I'm like, even Christians don't want to learn how to share their faith. Maybe she's a real one, you know? And so I said, well, let's go out and let's meet somebody and let's learn how to share our faith by practicing it. So we meet this 15-year-old boy named Mark. He's a blonde surfer dude. So you have Gothic Girl with her black lipstick, you got me, and you got this blonde surfer dude. And he says, how do you know you're different when you become a Christian? And I was saved as a little girl. So I'm thinking in my mind, how do I answer this? And she interrupts me and she says, Mark, yesterday I was a vampire. Today I'm a born-again Christian, and boy, do I see the difference. She goes, Mark, did you know we're immortal? That sacrifice is necessary, blood is essential, and we were made for community. And she shared the same gory presentation I shared the day before, and Mark prayed to receive Christ right there. And I thought, she is now a 10-hour-old believer, and she led him to the Lord. And I think, what excuse do we have to say we're not mature enough, we're not old enough in our faith, we don't know enough of the Bible to say we can't share our faith? But Christy was able to do that 10 hours later, you know, and so that experience completely changed my life. I was going to be a lawyer. I was headed out to do law, and I just thought, all I want to do is learn how to share Jesus with others, because I saw how it transformed her. And what she did, Bill, is she went back and started evangelizing with the 30 women in the Coven of Vampires until the head leader said, if you don't stop, I'm going to take your life. And so she became an evangelist, and it was just a transforming story.
Oh, my, Holly, that is riveting. And I want to back up a little bit. And when you're starting to talk to her, how do you know she didn't pick you out to try to evangelize to you to become a vampire?
Yeah, that's a great question. I don't know.
I mean, maybe you were the target.
Maybe. You know, she seemed a little crazy when she initiated with me, and she was silent. But that's true. I was in the mind frame, God, how do I relate to someone so different than me? And God showed me all of us. He will show all of us how to relate to someone so drastically different than us. That was a big lesson I learned in
yeah.
that experience.
And now she's asking to get a ride home at 2 in the morning. And do you even have a turtleneck on?
Yeah. I made her sit in the back seat and I sat in the front. At least did that.
and you were smart enough to bring someone with you. And then within a day, she is leading someone else to Christ in her.
That's right.
Oh, my goodness. It's fascinating. All right, Holly, I love what we've done so far. I do need to take a very short break. If there's a listener that wants to jump in on this, because this is quite unusual, a great story, you can call 877-933-2484. And maybe you've had an experience like Holly's. All right, we'll take a short break and be back more with Holly Melton in just a minute. To the show. It's 18 minutes after the hour. Holly Melton is my guest, and from a very humble experience as a junior in college doing evangelism, she caught fire, and you do now a bunch of training and coaching missions teams. Tell us about that.
Yeah, one of my passions has been going and helping our teams all over the world. I don't know if listeners know this, but one of the most challenging things for missionaries to stay on the mission field is they have conflicts with one another. The enemy just wants to attack them and their teams. So I go into various countries and help teams over a matter of a few days figure out how to really do biblical conflict resolution so that missionaries will stay on the field and not give up and come home. And so that's a lot of what my specialty has been overseas. And then locally, I help coach missionaries to help them think about how do you reach every people group on a college campus, because every ethnicity has a different way we can share the gospel and reach out to them in an effective way. So those are two ways I coach people.
So on some of these Christian missionary teams, there's people not getting along?
Yeah, we're all still sinners.
Is that what I'm hearing you
saying?
It
doesn't matter what our job is. Yep.
Yeah.
We're all still sinners.
Yeah, so I get that. All right, so when you try to help others find their calling, when they come to you, what kind of questions are they asking?
Yes. Well, most people are trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do with my life? How do I make an impact on my life? And a lot of times their questions are a little smaller, like, what should my major be? What should my career be? What state should I live in? And part of me helping people think about their calling is taking them into the Word and better understanding what God says His will for our life is. I think a lot of people, they say, I want to know God's will for my life, but they don't understand how God explains that in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a lot of what I do, is helping them understand biblically what God's will is for our lives.
Do you think God is as interested in showing you His will as much as He is just doing His will in your life?
Exactly. Yes. He wants us to be a part of His will as well as Him working in us.
Mm-hmm.
For sure.
Yeah. So I think you're working on a 10-week devotional on God's will. I do want some of the highlights from that right now.
Yes. So I have studied every verse on God's will in the Bible to really be able to articulate to people what it is. And really, I've seen it ultimately as a threefold thing. God's will is He wants us to grow in our sanctification. You think about what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 through 8. The first, it says very clearly, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And sanctification just means becoming more like Jesus. So ultimately, when I talk to people, I say, okay, what decision is going to help you grow more in your character? What's going to help you grow more in obedience to the Lord? That would be God's will for you. And then the second area is, it's very clear that God's will for us is to engage in the Great Commission. You think about what Jesus said in John 4:32 about His food was to do the will of Him, the will of God, who sent me to accomplish His work. And He goes on and talks about how the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And one thing that's really stuck out to me in this study is we sometimes take that verse, oh, pray for workers of the harvest, and we think to send people globally as missionaries. But what I've come to see it as is we as believers, God is calling all of us to be sent ones. And that prayer is for us to realize, how is God sending me where I currently live? Where who are my neighbors? Who are my coworkers? Who are the people I hang out with? That we are all called to be sent ones, and that's how the Great Commission is going to be filled. And then finally, the third main area of God's will is He says in Ephesians 5:17, it says, therefore, don't be foolish. And I don't think any of us want to be foolish. And it says, understand what the will of the Lord is. And it says, don't get drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And so kind of the culmination of this is if we understand as followers of Jesus how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, not only will we grow in our sanctification on this side of heaven and become more like Jesus, we're going to be empowered by the Spirit to have effective spiritual conversations with others as sent ones. So overall, God's will for us is to be filled with the Spirit so we could be effective sent ones and continue to grow in our character and sanctification. That's kind of the thesis of God's will for us in the Bible.
I love it. Now, Holly, I get the feeling you've got some frequent flyer miles going in your account, right?
Yes.
So were you living in East Asia for a while?
I have, yes.
Tell me about that.
Yes, it was a phenomenal experience because being an American, East Asians are very intrigued in wanting to learn English and the American life. And so it's a very fruitful place for Americans to go to engage others with the gospel. So it was a privilege to be there.
What did you learn about sharing your faith in a culture like that that you could bring back to America with and be better equipped?
I think one thing I learned is as I was reading the Bible there and being in a culture different than mine, we can always ask God to reveal to us how to share the gospel to the people around us in different cultures, because obviously America has so many cultures around us.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I was there, I was praying and I was like, God, how do I really reach out to this culture? Well, this is East Asia is more of a shame-based culture and not necessarily about sin, but about shame. And so God revealed to me this verse in the Bible that talks about how Jesus takes our shame on the cross. I had never seen that. That never impacted me because I'm not from a shame-based culture. But as soon as I started sharing how Jesus takes away our shame, I saw more people transformed with the gospel. And so what was neat was me coming back here saying, all right, how do I observe and learn and even read the Bible differently about the gospel when I think about different cultures around me to have it be more powerful to the people around me? So that was a good takeaway.
I love it. You authored a book called Follow My Lead, Responding to God's Voice in Everyday Encounters. I love the title, just so you know. and responding to God's voice in everyday encounters. What is that like? How do you experience that?
Yeah. So for me, I mean, having been trained in evangelism, I felt like there was a big component missing, that we can learn all the apologetics, we can learn, memorize Bible verses, but the Holy Spirit is the one. His role is to unveil people's eyes. He's the one that pursues people's hearts, and he's the one that's going to help me know what to ask or say or do with a person to help them be curious about the gospel or want to understand the gospel. And so what I started to do was invite the Holy Spirit into my conversation. Holy Spirit, what am I supposed to do here? What am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to do? And as soon as I started doing that, I saw the craziest conversations. I saw him use me with people I never thought I could confidently share the gospel with. And so it was way different than just being in an evangelism training and memorizing things. It was really inviting God into the conversation and him leading me. And he always has, ever since I started doing that.
Yeah, Holly, we just have a couple minutes left, but your first story was so amazing. You must have another one, maybe not as spectacular as the vampire girl, but someone else that you encountered that just was a really unusual experience for you.
Yeah, I do. I was in Santa Monica, which, you know, has all different types of people in California. And there was a lady at the hotel we were staying at who came out screaming one night, help me, help me. I have a curse put on me. And I thought, oh, my gosh, what is this lady talking about? So I went over to listen to her, and she had fired an employee. And the employee said that she was a witch and had put a curse on this woman. And I was like, okay, I'm not quite sure how to counsel her. And immediately the Holy Spirit put in my mind 1 John 4:4, he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. And I said, if you have Jesus in you, you will not have to worry about curses in your life because Jesus will protect you. Have you accepted Jesus in your life? And she said, yes, but I wasn't quite sure. So again, I'm like, well, God, how do I continue to talk to her? And he led me to Ephesians 6 on the armor of God. I've never shared the gospel through the armor of God, but as I started reading it to her and talking to her about how to put on the armor of God, she started to share the gospel. And she stopped me and she goes, I need to confess something to you. I said, what? She goes, well, I used to be a porn star. And now she's in her 50s. She's definitely not a porn star anymore. She goes, but I was in Hollywood as a porn star. But she goes, now I'm a madam. I'm like, okay, what do you mean by you're a madam? She goes, I actually oversee thousands of prostitutes online from my hotel room. And this is what I do. How could God forgive me? And when I woke up that morning, I would have never thought, oh, I'm going to get to share the gospel with a madam who oversees all these prostitutes.
Right,
you know?
Right.
And so she ends up that night really praying and receiving Christ. And so I did the same thing I did with the vampire girl, Christy, and I said, well, meet me tomorrow. And this is a real decision. Well, the next day, she said, I stayed up all night to watch Christian TV. And, and she goes, Holly, but here's the crazy thing. She goes, at 2 in the morning, something about 2 in the morning, right? God working. She goes, all of my women started calling me because the entire network was down. It's like God stopped the internet that night, and none of her women had worked. Thousands of women across. Don't you wish you would do that for all prostitutes?
Holly, what a great story. I'm out of time, but I'll have you back because you're a blast. Have a great weekend. Holly Melton has been my guest. We'll take a very short break and be back with more in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I am awfully glad to be joined in studio by Kathleen McCosco. She is a former teacher and retired ECO Presbyterian Church pastor from Stadium Village Church, which is a multi-congregational congregation at the University of Minnesota. She and her husband, Chris, a retired professor, have gotten very invested in the lives of exchange students that have lived in many countries, and in addition to their 4 kids, they have housed refugees and international students for 16 years. So this is an amazing story, and she is with me today with a very special guest. Kathleen, welcome.
Thank you. Thanks so much,
now,
Bill.
Now, I want to hear how you and your hubby got this idea to say, yeah, we want to be involved in exchange students.
In our high school years, we were both selected to be exchange students in other countries. My husband was in West Berlin. It was West at the time. And I was in Cape Town, South Africa. And when we got married and had a move to Minnesota from Ohio, we had an extra bedroom. And we wanted to pay back by hosting international students. Like, two families opened up their homes for my husband and I. And so we did that right away. When students arrive at the university, sometimes that first week before they can move into the dorms, they have nowhere to live. And so it's a perfect opportunity for Americans to open up their home for that week. Sometimes you can even pick them up at the airport and bring them to your home. But initially we housed international students, and then we moved to a bigger place where we had more room. And we housed in refugees. We had five Ethiopians live with us for a number of years, two at a time. We've had a Mexican family live with us, and it's family from Serbia. And
it sounds like this is baked into your DNA.
It's really a lot of
really
fun.
Yeah. From the beginning, you had a desire to do this, and now you're doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And at one point, do I understand you obtained a property that had 10 bedrooms?
Yes,
what
somebody.
Yeah.
We raised our family in South Minneapolis, and some man came to me and said, "Do you want to buy my duplex at the U?" And my husband's reply was, "All these years, you've thought I've worked too much at the U, and now you want to move to the U?"
Mm.
So we took our sleeping bags over there one weekend and slept on the floor when it was empty, and said, "Can we live here? There's not really a neighborhood there. It's just students, not people like us, you know, who are older and have children." And so we decided to move there. And it was a remodeled house. It's an old, over 100 years old duplex with two bedrooms on each floor. But the attic and the basement have three bedrooms that this former owner put in. And we live in community there. We the
you
students
live there currently?
Yes, we do. We've lived there since 2001. And
you and your husband have the big bedroom?
No.
Well, you don't.
We have the smallest bedroom.
All right.
So
I'm even more impressed now,
we
just so
ask
you know.
The students often come from Asia where they've really never done housework or yard work or anything like that. And we ask them to do that when they live with us. Twice a year they have to help out in the garden, and they have to rake leaves. And
they can come live with me because I don't do housework or yard work either.
And
match made in heaven.
Often when they leave us, they go and they get jobs in the U.S. and they want to buy a home. So they buy a house and they write back and say, "Thank you for telling us how to do all this stuff, because we wouldn't know how to fix a sink or unplug a toilet or rake leaves." Or,
mm-hmm. So what were your prayers back then, and how did God answer your prayers?
Well, he has blessed us with so many students that we have loved. And we've just, for our children, it was an amazing experience for them to have at our dinner table people from other countries.
Oh, wow.
And we've lived in many other countries since we've had children.
But all this takes time and resources and a lot of extra effort.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what the listeners are hearing. How did you do it?
It's not hard.
Okay.
You open up your bedroom. You might be tell them where the bus lines are,
okay,
or how to get to the university or wherever they need to go. And you just maybe cook a little extra food at night if that's what they want. A lot of times the students don't want to come home for dinner because they stay at the U,
mm-hmm,
or wherever they're going to school. And you encourage them in their work if you get a chance to talk to them. So for our house, we sometimes don't see each other except when we get together for dessert or meals every other week.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Everybody's busy and
but
doing
people
their
are coming
thing
and going, right?
Mm-hmm.
All the time.
Mm-hmm.
It's a little Grand Central Station at your house?
Yep. Lots of bikes in the back.
Okay. And you don't mind the commotion? And
it's really quiet because they're working
hard. See, these are good that we're having these discussions, because I would think The average person would go, I don't want all the chaos.
No.
But you're saying there is no chaos.
No, it's probably we make more noise than they do.
Yeah. I assumed that I had you pegged as the troublemakers. Yeah, you and your husband. So let's introduce our special guest that you brought with.
This summer it was that Wu needed a place to live, and she contacted me. And I think we had our information on maybe Chinese, what was it, Google? I mean, how did you find us?
I met you at church, actually.
Okay.
Yes. All right. I didn't know you had duplex.
But we don't go to the same church normally.
Yes. I visited your church one time. I met them, and they really enjoyed the visit. The first time I went to a Bible study at the U, I met a girl who used to rent the same room I'm living right now.
Wow.
And I was asking for a prayer. I'm looking for a place to move to. And she said, well, I'm moving out, and you might want to rent my room.
So
there you go. There's another divine appointment, right?
My husband's in the chemical engineering and materials science department. So I let the office workers there know if there's an international student coming in and needs a place to live. And so we do have a lot of chemical engineers in our building,
okay,
which is wonderful because they can fix things and figure out how to do things.
Uh-huh.
So
it's a little nerve-wracking to be in a new country, and you're tell me what you do over here.
Yes, I've been here about 5 years.
Nice.
I came here first in Louisiana for a 3-month working program. Then I went back to China for, you know, my master's degree there. I came here in 2013 for another program in Colorado. After my program ended, I came here for my internship, and afterwards I found a job. So
you're happily working now?
I'm both working and back to school full-time.
Okay. You're in school full-time?
Yes.
What are you pursuing now in school?
It's in PhD.
A PhD?
Yes.
Okay. Well, that's very impressive.
So I hardly see her now. I saw her more when she worked, but now for sure, her head is in her books and her computer all the time.
Uh-huh. So what is your PhD? What are you pursuing it in?
It's in rehab science.
Rehab science?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, because I've got 3 or 4 of them, and I don't really use them. I was just wondering what you were going to do with yours.
She's going to help people that have disabilities to live a better life.
Okay. And do you hope to do that here in the U.S., or do you hope to go back to
a calling going back home.
Going back home. That's fantastic. So I'm just curious to hear your experience living in this house, because I think this, if you walked into her house, Kathleen's house, and got to live there, I would think this would be the most wonderful place.
Yes, it is. Exactly the feeling, because it's a community.
Mm-hmm.
In China, you know, it's hard to have the feeling right now. It's so busy, and people really, when I was little, I still remember, you know, the older people in my community, they're like our grandparents. But nowadays, people don't even know who their neighbors are. So come back here, living in this community, it's really great feeling. I have this housemates who are also going to the U, and we just hang out together. We go to the Bible study together. We do a lot of workout together. We can share with each other. We can talk. And with mentors like Kathleen and Chris, you know, when something comes up we couldn't figure out, we can just come to them and say, we need some help. And often pray with us and pray for us.
Mm-hmm.
It's so super supportive.
Yeah. So when did you come to a relationship with Jesus?
In 2014.
2014.
Yes.
So you're not only studying for your PhD, but you've got your head in the Bible as well.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. And how are you enjoying your time of Bible study with your housemates? And is everybody getting along?
Yes, most time.
Yeah? What are
not
some...
all of the people that live at our house are Christians.
Oh, okay.
And before they can live there, there's 3 requirements. They have to try to keep the place clean, which is hard for some people, and work outside a couple times a year. They have to do a service project 1 hour a month, because I feel that students are very concerned about themselves. It's an only natural thing. They're working hard. They're thinking about their studies and themselves. And I want them to understand about volunteerism in America, because in many countries that doesn't happen. And so they look around for a volunteer position. And fortunately, we live very close to Ronald McDonald House, so often there are opportunities there. And then the third thing they had to have to do is attend a Bible study someplace, wherever they want, not with us necessarily. And they don't have to become a Christian. It's not that. It's just that to study the Bible is a historical book, and it's sort of what our country is based on. And they wonder how Americans live and operate and our country and our government. And I just feel it's a historical book that needs to be looked at.
Mm-hmm.
So they do that.
Yeah. What did you know about faith and God prior to coming to into a relationship with Jesus?
So when grew up in China, what we learned in school, it's there's no God.
Okay.
That's atheist in the education system. We learn about stories as a story. You know, people perceive it as it's just a story in a book.
Okay.
It's not real. And I know people who are Christian in China, and I happen to attend one fellowship with them. Actually, it's a girl who's younger than me, went to the same school. And I was curious. And that's after I met my Louisiana family. They really opened my eyes and planted the seed before I even realized it.
Mm-hmm.
They invited me to do something in New Orleans, and they asked me, at that time, would you like to become a Christian? At that time, my English is not that well, and I couldn't even understand the question. But somehow, when I opened my mouth, the word sure came out. It's totally divine appointment, and they prayed with me in the midst of French Quarter in New Orleans.
Wow.
Yes. And I went back to China, and I feel there's something there. Upon the time I came back, there's another divine appointment. The first Sunday I moved to Fort Collins, Colorado. I went to my music school to practice because I need to pass an exam. Somehow on Sunday, I heard music. It's this really long building. I was practicing on this end. And I heard music somehow, and I went to check it out. What's going on there on Sunday morning? And I went to the other end of the building. I found out that's a church. People are doing worship.
Oh.
There's a church meeting there and rent the music hall there.
Okay.
Yeah, God just really used what I'm interested in and appeal me to him. I started to attend that church the next Sunday. I just started to grow, even though I didn't become Christian. But I started to meet people there, and I find my host family there in Colorado. Mm-hmm. And I had a mentor at church. Eventually, I repented and gave my life to Jesus.
That's fantastic. I love it. I'm going to take a little break, and I don't even want to. I don't want to take a break, but I need to, so I'm going to. I'm talking to Kathleen McCosco and Yu-Yu. They're here in studio. I'll be back in just a minute.
Following an election, it's good to recommit to pray for the leaders in our communities and our nation. 1 Timothy 2 says, pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Would you join with us this week in praying for our country? And become part of the Faith Radio prayer team. You'll receive weekly reminders and ways to pray specifically for our homes, communities, and our country. Find out more and sign up today at myfaithradio.com/prayer.
Hi, I'm Dan. I became a person who had no real fear of drugs. I came through the doors of Teen Challenge completely shattered. Jesus has changed my life. I know that if I continue to walk with him today, that my future is brighter than anything I could have ever imagined.
Hey, I'm Mark Schultz. Teen Challenge can help you or someone you know, whether a teen or an adult, in an addiction to drugs and alcohol. You can call Teen Challenge toll-free at 1-855-END-ADDICTION or visit them online at teenchallengeusa.com.
Coming up on the next Parenting Today's Teens with Mark Gregston.
When your adopted child reaches their teen years, there's a great possibility that they will wonder why they were abandoned. So listen well and know that their way of thinking has changed, and so must your approach to giving them the answers they long to hear.
And there's more when you join Mark Gregston for the next edition of Parenting Today's Teens.
Sunday afternoons at 3 on Faith Radio.
Back to the show. I have in studio Kathleen McCosco and UU. And we're talking about connecting to students, international students. And Kathleen has sponsored and is sponsoring many students. She has, her and her husband have a place at the University of Minnesota. They've got 10 bedrooms and they're busy. And UU is lives in the house. So we're finding up. I'm finding out about the journey you've been on, UU. Let's say you've been the recipient of three host families so far.
Yes.
So let's just step through these for our listeners, because I think each host family played kind of a different role in your life. You started in Baton Rouge, right? And then they planted that seed of faith.
Yes.
Okay. Now, they spent one night. You spent one night in their house?
Yes. But basically, I was doing my work at a restaurant as a waitress.
Okay.
It's a summer program from China to the U.S.
Okay.
Just to experience the culture. And one morning, this couple came to the restaurant. And this gentleman went to China once and learned one word, which is hello in Chinese.
Yeah.
And somehow.
Which is what?
Ni hao.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I knew that. I knew that.
That's
yeah.
right.
Yeah.
And somehow he heard me talking in Chinese back in the back.
Mm-hmm.
And when he came out, I was serving, waiting on their table. And he asked me, I have a question for you. I said, what? And he said, ni hao. I said, oh, you know how to speak Chinese.
He no.
said, he just heard my one word. And from there, they start to ask me questions. The lady is very warming and welcoming. Asked me, oh, why you're here? What are you doing? What's your dream? What's your plan? And I just answered the question. And they got my information, like phone number and my email address. We start to contact each other. And she asked me, okay, well, you're here for 3 months. What do you want to do in Louisiana? I said, listen to jazz. Never listened to jazz upon, you know, came here. So they invited me and another friend who is also Chinese for this program. We went to New Orleans at the French Quarter.
Wow.
Yeah. And at French Quarter, they prayed with us to receive the seed of Jesus Christ. Before you even understand the question.
So. Oh, that's fantastic.
Oh. Yeah. And then, you know, before I left Louisiana, I spent one night with them because they want to bring me to the airport.
Okay.
Yeah, but since then, we kept in touch, and they invited me before I came back here for school. They invited me to visit them before going to Colorado.
Okay. So this host family met UU, connected with her, met with her, and hosted her for one night. And this is considered a host family, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's a host family
but
experience.
Her family went above and beyond what most host families do. Why don't you share what's happened?
Sure. So I visited them in the summer of 2013. They had a birthday party for me at their backyard. And then they physically brought me from Louisiana to Colorado, helped me settle down
oh,
as a first-time international student.
That's so sweet.
And
I love stories that choke me
up. What about their Christmas parties?
Yes. They So since then, they said, you have to come back to us for Christmas to visit us. So they would pay for the flight, you know, runways for 3 years. I spent my Christmas with them.
Oh, that's so sweet. All right. Give me another. And then you went to Colorado.
Yes.
And you got involved with another host family.
Yes.
Did you live with them?
Yes.
For how long?
For a semester.
So is that three months?
6 months.
6 months. Okay. And how'd that work out?
Oh, that was pretty good. I was already attending that church. And when I need to move out from my apartment, I start to ask around anybody who can take a person. And this family, you know, reached out to me.
Nice.
I live with them for that semester just because it's too far away from school. I was biking that time. I spent an hour to commute every day. So toward the end of semester, I said, I need to move closer to the university. So which I did, but I still keep contact with them. They are very important. I think during the time, I didn't even like really declare my faith. But I believe they prayed for me every day.
Nice. And then you get to Minneapolis,
yes.
and you hook up with Kathleen and Chris.
Mm-hmm.
But before that, she lived here for about a year, right?
2.5 years.
2.5 years. And she's very smart. She goes to a church and then meets people. And actually, when our family lived overseas in various places, from Tokyo to Israel to Germany and France, we do that too. We go to a church and meet people, and they, some of them have lived overseas, so they understand the problems that we are having in their country, mm-hmm. you know, and it's a wonderful connection point is meeting at a church.
That sounds so old fashioned. Go to church and meet people. Who would have ever thought? You know, that's the way it works. So let's talk about this, Oasis. And this is a website. You can go learn more about it. And that is info@oasistc.org. And you would recommend that anybody who's listening, who have considered hosting someone, mm-hmm. to now have the courage to do it.
Mm-hmm. Thanksgiving is a great time because the students are wondering what it's all about. And it's a great time to witness, too, because we are giving thanks to God. We always say that if you have a dining room table, you can host a student. But actually, if you don't have a place big enough for a student even to visit you, you could ask a student if they want to go golfing. I mean, there are students who would love to go golfing or go learn to slide down a hill, go sledding in the winter, or cross-country skiing, or just anything. You don't have to really do it at your home. You could be a host and just meet them for coffee. So there's really no excuse not to do this, and it opens up your whole world to another world, actually. And to learn about another culture, you understand your own culture better as you do that. So they could go to that website and sign up, mm-hmm. put down their interests, and then someone will contact them with a student.
Okay, so the website is really oasistc.org.
Right.
That's the website. And if mm-hmm. you were to send an email to connect to someone there, it would be info@oasistc.org.
There's a questionnaire on that website that you can start working on.
Okay. So you, now that you have a relationship with Jesus, have you connected and shared your faith with anyone back home?
Yes, I did. But I have to be very cautious.
I bet.
Due to the policies and everything. I met somebody who are curious about Christianity. And she happened to be a music professor who teaches music history. And she heard from friends from different practices and about different things. And from her personal experience, she feels Christians are different. So she started to ask questions. You know, she assumed I went to the U.S. She started to ask, are you Christian? Yes, I said yes. And she started to ask more questions. And she said, oh, I heard this story in the Bible. I would tell her the whole story. Mm-hmm. And I heard this story. What is this about? I would tell the story. Mm-hmm. But since she is a music history professor, she told me this. If you really want to teach music history well, you cannot avoid Christianity.
Yeah.
Because every single big composers wrote something for God.
Mm.
Big Misa. Yes.
Yeah. And you're a musician, correct?
Yes.
What instrument?
Piano.
Piano. Mm-hmm.
But when she moved in, she brought a lot of instruments with her. I mean, there's guitar, ukulele,
auto harp.
What else?
Some small instruments.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Because she uses them in her therapy work.
Mm-hmm. And so you have been a performer, been playing since how long, piano?
25 years.
Okay.
And she's really good.
Oh, I'm sure she is. Let's get a piano in here. get a piano. Okay, maybe we can't. I make these outrageous demands and nobody meets them around here. It's very sad. So it's so nice to be hearing the story. It's such a powerful testimony to something very simple, isn't it, Kathleen?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what you have suggested almost requires zero energy.
Right. And it just changes your life. I mm-hmm. mean, those host families now have a Chinese daughter.
Yeah. Yeah. And I'm just trying to think about, you know, I'm here. Welcome back to the show. I have on our studio line Fuad Masri. He is a pastor and an author, and he's been an ordained minister sharing the love of Christ with Muslims since full-time 1979, and he's with us today. We've been talking about this case in Pakistan. I'd like to move on from that. I want to talk a little bit more about what's going on with Muslims in the United States. It seems like the population of Muslims continues to grow here in the U.S. Do you have some updated statistics on Muslims living in the U.S., Fuad?
Well, we estimate about 7 million.
Okay.
There's also about 100,000 students from one country. There's also students from Muslim countries like Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Oman, United Arab Emirates, Algerians, Moroccans, Egyptian students. So the nice thing about what's going on in this generation is there's a lot of people we can reach that are here in America. They're coming from countries that are not reachable. And so it's exciting to see that God is moving, bringing them here. And I was in Indiana this last 3 days. I was in Indiana and in Iowa. And it's exciting to see in our training and our services, there are people who have become believers from many Muslim countries. And some have been believers a year in the Lord, some 3 years, some 10 years. So it's exciting to see how God is using other believers in America to lead Muslims to faith in Christ.
Fuad, what happens to that person's life when they leave the Muslim faith and become a believer in Jesus? What happens to their family world? Their family world.
Yeah. Islam as a religion says if you leave Islam, you have 3 days to come back or then you'll be killed. You'll be executed.
Okay.
And so, again, it's the same concept that you leaving Islam insults God, insults the prophet, insults the religion, which is kind of silly because if it insults God, let God take care of that person.
Mm-hmm.
Why are we so busy? If God gets insulted when people leave Islam, then let God deal with it. But they don't want God to deal with it. They want to do it on their own because Islam is a political structure. It's not a religious structure.
Mm-hmm.
In Islam, you cannot have the possibility to ask questions, to outthink the Quran. And so the issue today is once someone leaves Islam, there's a political pressure, social pressure, and then there's pressure on their life. So many times they stay secret for a while, and we as Christians need to be sensitive to stay that way, you know, be in prayer for them, encourage them, and listen to their needs. Maybe sometimes we fall into the trap of pushing too much, too fast, you know, kind of let the process move on their pace. The second thing that we found out that many times when Muslims want to follow Christ, there's so much intense pressure on them that they need someone to be there to pray with them and talk to them. So this is where we are here as a ministry to help them. And also we are seeing God raise up men and women who are really sensitive to that and are very much listening and they're spending time praying. It's exciting to see how a couple of people have discipled them. And so I love seeing how the Christians are being sensitive to the new believers.
Mm-hmm.
So, as a rule, though, many times if they hide it from their family, it's good. But one of my favorite story is that this happened in Turkey. Two sisters, one of them got saved, started praying for her other sister, other family members. She got saved listening to Christian radio. And then she was invited to a conference in America. When she came to the conference in America, for young believers, she, as they're doing the meet and greet, she discovered her sister was there too. Her sister had gotten saved before and was praying also for the family.
Oh,
they didn't tell anyone.
That's fantastic.
In the United States.
Yeah. Oh, so what are a couple of practical ways, because I know we always are curious to, you know, be better at building bridges with our Muslim neighbors and friends and coworkers, and I know that you always offer great counsel, so I'd love to be reminded once again of some practical ways we can, you know, build bridges.
The first thing is pray that God sends you people who are sincere,
mm-hmm.
and they are searching for Christ. When you set in your attitude in prayer, you are now depending on our Lord to open the conversations, to put you in the right places. Number one. Number two, find out, are there neighbors who are Muslim? You know, maybe pray and walk in your neighborhood. Maybe Google, there's a website called IslamicFinder.org. where you put your zip code and tells you if there are Muslims in your neighborhood. That website is run by Muslims even. So
wow.
The exciting part is, you know, you can find that there are businesses, people around you. Or maybe you're in college or in school or at work. Or maybe you stop at a gas station and you find out that the person there who either owns the station or works at the station is a Muslim immigrant or a Muslim student. So these are the opportunities. When you find out, then find out where they're from. Like if you meet somebody who says, well, I'm from Iraq. Okay, Google Iraq. Maybe you've heard about it. And say, oh, you're here. Do you still have family? Are you guys okay? Why did you come to America? And sometimes they might be open to share. Sometimes they might be guarded. It's okay. Just show them that you just care about them. And that's the third thing. Fourth is don't be afraid to give them something. Our ministry, we want to give 100,000 Gospels in Arabic and English to Muslims in America. So you can go on our website. You can order the Bible in Arabic and English and just put it in your car. And when you meet Muslims, say, hey, I have a gift for you, even if it's a gas station. Say, hey, I have a gift. It's in Arabic and English. And, you know, if they're a gas station attendant, you know, they're bored sitting there.
Mm-hmm.
They're a student. That's great. If they're a refugee, that's great. One of my favorite testimonies about an Iraqi refugee whose neighbor gave him a Bible, and 9 months later, he got saved and baptized. So,
you know, 9 minutes?
Somebody just gave him a Bible, and he just started reading to find out. And the story continues that his wife was mad when she discovered, but 9 months later, she got baptized, and they asked her why, and she said, I know my husband before Jesus, and I know my husband after Jesus. And so her husband was as we say in English, the written, you know, the walking gospel, you know.
Yeah.
It was exciting.
That's great. So this will expose me a little bit, because I'm wondering what are the kinds of questions that Muslims will ask believers about Christianity. Now, I'll be honest, I've not had a Muslim ask me specific questions about Christianity, which I feel like I'm not engaged enough with Muslims on this topic. So what are questions that Muslims want to ask believers?
Many times Muslims don't want to ask you because they think they already know Christianity.
Okay.
So give you an example. I was talking to a student, and she said, well, Hindus have multiple gods, and Christians are like Hindus. They worship three gods. And I said, what three gods? She goes, God the Father, Mary the Mother, Jesus the baby.
Mm.
And then she continued to say, well, Islam is the true religion because we only worship one God, like Father Abraham. Now, in her mindset, she felt like, well, I understand the religion. Why should I ask about Christianity? I know Christianity. The other thing you would find out most people— I was talking to a Saudi, his name is Adu, and he said to him, America is a bad country. And I was shocked because this country has so much freedoms, and there are a lot of good people, moral people, that have beautiful laws in this country. I can't judge people over their religion or race, and while in other countries you do. He said to me, well, yeah, because, you know, there's so much, you know, pornography in this country, and there's, you know, alcohol. And so what hit me is he's looking at the vices of the culture and thinking that that's Christian morality. So many times they don't ask us because they think, oh, we know Christianity, we know Islam is better. And so best way to respond is to ask them. I would say something, oh, you know, hey, Adil, you're from Saudi Arabia. Hey, tell me, what do you guys think about Jesus? And he would say something about Christ that's maybe incorrect or incomplete. They might say, you know, well, we believe that Jesus did miracles. And you'd say, well, what kind of miracles? And you'd say, well, I don't know. I would say, hey, did you hear that he fed 5,000 people? And they'd say, oh, yeah. And they'd say, did you know he walked on water? Did you know he stopped the storm? Did you know he rose from the dead? So many times you can start with the question for their religion, and that opens the conversation of our belief. Lastly, on building bridges,
mm-hmm.
there's a couple of resources that are available as e-books and books. One is called Ambassadors to Muslims. That helps the reader begin a conversation and deal with it with two tough questions or common questions. The other book is Connecting with Muslims. That deals with seven common questions Muslims always ask, or they might have the question, but they're worried to ask. So sometimes you answer that question while they're, you know, talking to you indirectly. For example, I know they're going to say, you know, why did Jesus die? So I would say something, you know, what's so good about believing in Christ is we see the power of God, not only when Christ died, but that he rose on the third day. So something like they're listening to the gospel, but they're seeing it from a biblical point of view that, oh, wow, you know, you're right. Jesus glorifies God in the resurrection, not in escaping, but rather, you know, dying, raising from the dead. Or you might say something, you know, Jesus raised the dead and forgave sins. Wow, this is only something that God can do. No one else can do. And so indirectly, you're answering the question of, is Jesus just a man? And you're doing that without them asking. You're just weaving it into the conversation.
Fuad, it's always nice to talk to you. You're a brilliant communicator, and I'm excited for your conference coming up starting tomorrow in Columbus, Ohio. So thank you for taking time out of what I know is a very busy schedule to talk to me and our listeners here at Faith Radio. Always really nice to hear from you.
Thank you, brother.
God bless you. That's all the time we have. Have a great night, everyone. See you tomorrow.